in heaven. Again, here we are. Here we are. We're in the perseverance of the same section of the catechism, of the teaching of the canons of Dort. Steve explained last week that believers, even after being brought into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are now positionally free from the dominion and slavery of sin, but not entirely from our flesh. We still sin in our flesh. The struggle is real. It's within us daily. We know it. But we are set free from the bondage of it in Christ Jesus. Which means what? Jerry talked a couple weeks ago when he led us in worship. And I kept coming back to this too. I was thinking of this. The great exchange. We have this great exchange, right? What's the great exchange? Somebody explain to me the great exchange. Jerry spoke of it. Were we paying attention? The great exchange.
My sin is his and his righteousness to me.
My sin is his and his righteousness is mine. How did that happen?
Union.
Union with Christ. In what way?
He took our place.
He took our place. He took our sin. He bore the wrath for us so we wouldn't have to suffer the wrath to come because of our sinfulness. The great exchange. That's giving us. Three simple words, but it's powerful. This great exchange is Christ's righteousness imputed to us and our sin put on his back in his hands. He suffered the wrath of God for us. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by how? Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is for our sins. This is the great exchange. Yet, and then, here we are. We are free from the penalty of sin, but yet in this life, that is in the flesh, we find ourselves still sinning, and this we continue to do until we are in our glorified state, as Brother Steve guided us through last week in Article 1. So here we are. If we are honest with ourselves and with one another, this is not news to us. We already know this. We know that sin abounds in our hearts. We've sinned against the Holy God, and we continue to sin. And even our best works, are like filthy rags. Even in light of our sinfulness and our sanctification and our justification, we still continue in sin. Even in our good works that we offer, if you are really honest with yourself, you know that this is the case, that we continue to sin, but God still justifies the unrighteous. Anthony explained, now bear with me, I'm going to take a little bit to get there. Anthony explained in Revelation chapter 7 that in John's vision that they were all, from the kings, generals, powerful, and all people, they were trying to avoid the wrath they knew that was coming by hiding among the rocks and in caves. And eventually, they cried out to the rocks to fall on them. Why? To avoid the wrath of the Lamb. I think this is the category where some of us find ourselves, even as ones who have been set free from the wrath and received mercy upon mercy. As believers, our response should be as those later on in the chapter who cried out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This, here, in this spot right here, where the believers are, salvation belongs to our God. We find humility. We find humility by looking upward to what Christ has done and by believing in all his promises. We know sometimes this is not the case in our lives. We usually respond when we are confronted with this is we try to earn or we try to prove ourselves to be worthy of the love of Christ and offer up works to show others that our salvation is secure by placing our piety on display through our good works. What does the Bible say about man's impure so-called good works? Isaiah 64, verse 6, as I mentioned earlier. We all have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Just as a reminder, Steve said last week, this article and the one from last week, as Steve mentioned it, is to contest the remonstrance. We taught that salvation can be lost, and salvation is up to believers to keep. It's up to believers to keep by proving oneself to be a Christian. They held to the fact that God initiates salvation, but you must react and prove yourself to continually gain the faith by obedience to the commands or laws of God. And it is they, the ones who prove themselves worthy by their own works, by obtaining victory over sin, that we say, no way, this is not. We are honest with ourselves, we know that our sins, just like the proclamation Isaiah made, are filthy rags. They are done with impure motives, which I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. That said, we agree that believers want to be obedient. They long to flee from sin, but it is Christ's obedience that saves and keeps his sheep. We abide in his love. Something that we abide in his love. We love because he first loved us. The ultimate goal for the Christian, here's our goal, is to bring praise and glory to our Lord. Oddly enough, as I have been reading through this teaching, Psalm 51, it's like the most beautiful psalm you will ever read. It kept repeating itself over in my mind. David knew the mercy of God. He knew of his own sins and the chastening of the Lord that was going to bring him pain. But in his mind, he also knew of the restoration and the joy that was to come from receiving the mercy of God. This is David's confession of sin as well as his motive for good works. Listen to what he reads, and I'm going to ask my brother Canaan, whose voice I love when he reads. Could you read Psalm 51 for me? Thank you.
Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, for I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thank you.
That's good.
David's response. David's response was one of humility and supplication. He was pleading to God to show him mercy, even in his sin, but yet calling for restoration and longing to find joy in God's salvation. Why? So he can do good works. Teach transgressors his ways, God's ways. That's his work. Teach transgressors God's ways. Put God on display. I heard this quote, I think it was Robert Murray McShane, I can't remember, but Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. I just set me apart for you as much as I can be in my flesh still. In this psalm, we see that a broken and contrite heart will not be despised, and that David would offer right sacrifices. The difference between us and David is that we see the pure, perfect sacrifice as the one who sets him up, sets him and frees him from the bondage and the power of sin. The heading of this article is the believer's reaction to sin's weakness. Although we may not find our sins to be as grievous as David's, committing adultery with Bathsheba, having Uriah sent to the front to be killed in battle, we are just as guilty in the court of heaven. I would even be so bold to say, as I've heard from Paul Wash, or something to this effect, if we play the movie of all your thoughts, all your sins, even as Christians, even as believers, everything that I thought or did, even in Christ Jesus, was put on a movie projector behind me, I would crawl out of this place. And I would venture to say every one of you here would do the same. But we must begin with an understanding of how holy our God is. The comparison is not to one another. The comparison is how holy our God is and how sinful we are. We must cling to Christ and flee to Him for refuge daily. I love Anthony's message on the beauty of God. When you think the pure beauty of God, we can't look on. That's how sinful we are. That's how pure He is. Keep this in mind when you're comparing anything or you're trying to do works of righteousness by the law. The problem with all believers is that their best works are tainted with sin. No one does anything for God with a perfectly pure motive. No one does anything for God with a perfectly pure motive. We have a tendency to inject ourselves into everything we do. Let me give you an example. I'm going to use myself as an example. As I'm preparing to tell you about God sacrificing our weakness, this is this morning, last night, I'm thinking about, well, some of you think I'm an idiot for standing up here? Or some say, John's doing a good job with this. That's how sinful I am. This isn't the good work. I'm talking about the goodness of God to you, and my motive in my flesh is like, I hope I'm doing a good job. Now, I hope I'm doing a good job so God gets the glory and you don't see me, but you see the goodness of God on display in the face of Jesus Christ. See, this is how impure our motives are, even in our good works. You know, I don't want to do a bad job of presenting what God has given me, but I want you to see the goodness of God, not me. In the spirit, in my flesh, I'm arguing like, I just want to make sure I'm not an idiot up here and they don't think I'm an idiot. Well, I am an idiot. Let's just cut to the chase. I'm an idiot, but God is so good, I am telling you about His goodness. This idiot is telling you about the goodness of God placed on display. That's a work. I'm doing the work of God right now. I'm telling you about His goodness. This is the work of God, that you believe in whom He has sent. As the Pharisees were told, what must I do to do the works of God? Believe in the one whom He has sent. So to talk to Christians. I mean, I've been around Christians that have done this. I probably myself have done this, and some of you could probably throw this back in my face. So if you talk to Christians about the things they've done in the name of Jesus, look at social media. Look at all masked boasts people make about how they're serving King Jesus, all while posting pictures of them doing works for him. I remember I gave Anthony a t-shirt years ago that I saw at the Harvey City Bible Conference. I got one. It's not about me, it's about him. I don't know if you remember that t-shirt I gave you, probably threw in the trash. But I remember thinking, hey, I never saw anything wear that. I thought to myself, he doesn't want people to look at the t-shirt because they're going to look at him. The irony of all of this is, you know, the work is God's. All we're doing is pointing to him. As Jerry mentioned a couple of years back in a teaching about being a sign from God. The work is God. Our boast, our work is to point to Christ Jesus. That's our boast. That we point to him, that is the work that we do. So, you know, again, I'm going to reiterate. All our work, good works are filthy rags. Do we do good works? Yes. I'm doing a good work, all in tainted with sin right now. I'm telling you about the goodness of Jesus Christ. When you witness to someone on the street, ultimately, hopefully, the good work is that you're sharing the gospel with them so they can see the goodness of Jesus Christ and him crucified, paying our debt. So, I'm going to go back to David for a second. It's Canaan, written Psalm 51. David earnestly pleaded with God to restore him, to uphold him, and ultimately, David begged for God to, what? Open his lips so that he could declare God's praise. This is the work of God. God, open my lips so I can declare your praise. Like David, this should be our goal, our holy exercises, as is mentioned here in the Canons of Dort. Holy exercises. See more of God so we can show more of God. Anthony says, week in, week out, why are you here? Well, I need to be reminded of God's goodness to me weekly, at least daily. I know my sin is ever before me. Against you have I sinned only. So we're to humbly look to Christ and find our protection in his finished work, resting in it and pointing others toward it. The goal of perfection is not our boast in how we keep the law, but in gratitude. But in gratitude, seeing how he, King Jesus, has kept the law for us. In this life, as long as we are in this body of flesh, Steve pointed out, we will sin. We will sin until we're glorified. We see him face to face, and our faith will be made sight. This world, we're going to have trials. We're going to have troubles. Take heart. He is overcome the world. But instead of looking to our works as a qualifier for heaven, meaning eternity with God in the face of Jesus Christ, we must continually be reminded that the work was accomplished on the cross of Christ. Your works will not save you, though you should not go on sinning that grace may abound. Romans 6:1. The work of Jesus is enough to save you, enough to maintain you. So rest in his work. I'm going to read through verse 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a more succinct, I think, it gives you verses. What time is it? What time? Okay. Question and answer 62, Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24 reads, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Here's the answer. Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are imperfect and stained with sin. Question and answer 63. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. Question and answer 64. Doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ through true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Fruits of gratitude. Fruits? Yes. Gratitude. Fruits of gratitude. That's what they are. Our good works are fruits of gratitude. It's not so You will look at me and say, wow,
John is a really strong Christian. Look, there are no good Christians.
There are no good Christians. There are no great men of God. There are simple men who worship and adore a loving, faithful God, and they find their hope, joy, peace, and rest in Him. Anything to add to this, or a couple minutes?
Just a quick comment. You know, as I'm hopefully matured somewhat spiritually in Christianity, this particular doctrine is great comfort.
Yes.
Especially as we sin greatly. I think we see it more and more when it's something we know, which is totally embarrassing to ourselves or to others, and we take comfort in that. What was so ironic about it is that's just a byproduct of our taking sin so lightly.
Yep.
Remember studying biology, there's a process of our body where we shut down certain sensitivities. Like, we would go insane if our body gave every impulse of a shirt on our clothing. We could just go nuts and our brains could shut it off. Sounds in the restaurant trying to focus on a conversation. Your brain has the ability to shut off the conversation around you and focus on the person. Sin does the same thing. We just dull all those ones we consider minor. So, yeah, it's great comfort for those who sin greatly. But I think it's such an assault on how little we take every sin. How great He is. He sustains.
He sustains. Amen, brother. Yeah, it's kind of like I think I shared a few weeks ago. You know, the older I get, I feel like the Pharisees ready to stone on a woman when Christ says, he who is out, sin casts first him. Who leaves first? The old guys know the law, right? Like, oh, crap, not me, you know? So, but that's the longer I am in the period. I have to look at his finished work on my behalf. Otherwise, I'm doomed. And but knowing that his work is finished, knowing that his work is finished and it accounts for my sin is great comfort.
These doctrines also help us with this is a pretty common question in, you know, Christianity, of what is the Christian life about, mm-hmm. and what should we expect? And I think, well, for me, I spent a large portion of my life expecting the Christian life to just be, you just get better, and that's the goal, right? And it's inaccurate, because better would mean you sin less, but the reality is we just don't, like James is saying,
yes.
We're kind of like fish in water. We don't know that we're wet.
Yep.
We don't realize so much of what we do is tainted by sin, even the best peace that we offer. And so is the goal climbing this self-righteous ladder or resting, because we realize we could never have the righteousness that God requires, and resting in that, and then in that resting produces gratitude.
Yeah, that's great points. We have to continually go back to the cross of Christ. We have to continually be reminded of this goodness. And I keep hearing Jerry's voice going, I'm not my own, I belong.
Body, soul, my friend, my faith, Savior Jesus.
There you go. Anything else? This is good. I mean, I love talking about this because I realize I'm not an island here in a boat of sinners who know the precious saving power of Jesus Christ. So,
John, can I have one thing?
Sure, brother.
And again, this is incredibly comforting, because our reaction to the sins of weakness, the confession points us directly back to the Trinitarian God.
Mm-hmm.
We are humbled before the Father, we flee to refuge in the Son,
mm-hmm.
and the Spirit is the one who begs and pleads for us, right? Like this spirit of supplication here, we will not progress in sanctification and more Christ-likeness and more setting apart from the Spirit. And God does everything for His glory, and it's all done well and good, and He's never going to let us go. So that's why He's preserving us, and we will persevere, because it's a work that God is doing, not us.
Yeah, God preserves us, that's why we're going to persevere. Supplication, I mean, it's just plea. You're pleading. That's basically, it's an earnest plea. You know, we use the word supplication.
Whoever lives and pleads for me.
Whoever lives and pleads for me. I mean, it's really nice. All right, let's pray. Father, you're so good to us, Lord. You must sustain us, Lord. Otherwise, we fall and die and be separated from you. But you hold us fast, Lord. And we think our faith will fail. You hold us fast. Help us to remember that. Help us to not move from this this doctrine of grace, Lord, that we know you, the blessed and only sovereign, the one who takes away our sins, who keeps us, who provides for us, who just gives us grace upon grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This good.
Yes. That's the first.